our time of Bible study with a time of prayer, and then we will, we're going to do something a little different. I am actually going to get to Matthew 24 and 25, but it's just taking me a little while to get there. Last week was my sort of laying a foundation, and this week I'm going to lay a foundation as well. So I'll tell you more about what my thoughts are as we get into the lesson. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just stopped this morning and we want to pause and we want to just quieten ourselves and calm our spirits down. We want to direct our attention to you. Father, we want you to just give us a focused mind this morning as we study your word together. And Father, I do so love your word. Your word is my life. I love communicating it. I love studying it. It's the key to everything in my mind. It's the key to living a godly life. It's the key to being a woman of prayer. It's the key to being set free and walking in victory. It's knowing your word. It is the sword of the Spirit. And Father, we are desperately in need of your word in our generation. And our time is so short. I wish we were here all day in this room just to discuss the glorious things that are in your word. So, Father, you help me this morning to be a good communicator, to make the most of my opportunity in this Sunday morning little period of time to teach your word and to do it in a way that brings honor to you. And so give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear this morning what your word says. Stir us up in our hearts. Teach us wonderful things out of your book that we don't know. As we sit before it this morning, thrill us, God, with your very words. They are so precious. They are life. And you tell us that you exalt your word right with your name, and that not one jot or one tittle of it will pass away. And that when we stand before you and you give judgment over our lives, you will do it according to your word. Help us to be women who know it. Thank you for bringing these ladies here this morning. And Father, may this room even feel bigger with more women who love your word and who want to know it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we started our study on... Wait a minute, I've got to get my things right. I'm on the wrong page in my notes. It's going to take me just a second. We started our study out of Matthew 24 and 25. Now, I want us to start this morning. We're going to go several places in Scripture. I want you to start by going to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. You have the book of Psalms, and then after the Psalms, kind of to the right of Psalms, come the prophets. Daniel is one of the prophets. Find the little book of Daniel and look at chapter 9 in the little book of Daniel. Now, the reason I want to teach this lesson this morning on the rapture is because we are about to study Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and as I've been getting into that and as I've been looking at it, what we have is a period of time that we're going to be looking at that is a 7-year period of time. 7 years. This is not a very good mark. Let me try this one. It's going to be delineated as we study it in two halves of 3.5 years each. As we come to the Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is going to be talking about something he calls birth pains. And then he's going to be talking about something he calls the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm fixing to show you in the book of Daniel that this period of time of 7 years, Daniel is going to call it 1 week. It's going to be Daniel's 70th week, and I'll explain that in a minute. If you go to the book of Revelation, the first half of the tribulation is pictured in the breaking of six seals. Back then in Rome, you would take a scroll, you would seal it seven times, and that was made a legal document. And so when you broke the seals, every time you broke the seals, you were opening the document. And so in the book of Revelation, the title deed to the earth is pictured as a book or a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And so in the first half of the tribulation, you break six of the seals, and in the very middle, you break the seventh seal. When you break the seventh seal, it ushers in seven trumpets that are blown. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, that ushers in seven bold judgments. This period of time is a unique time. It's unlike any time that's ever been or ever will be. This is where history is headed. God never does anything that he does not let his people know exactly what he's going to do. We can know what we're going to do. Now, as we study this in the weeks to come, it occurred to me that it might be disturbing to you. And I don't want you to be disturbed, because that is not my intent. And so today, I want to comfort you before I disturb you. And I want to teach you about the rapture. Many of you have been with me on Thursday morning, and you've heard me teach on the rapture. But it occurred to me, many of you have not been with me, and you've never had a lesson on the rapture. Because I'm going to be teaching you things that are heavy, that are tragic, that are drastic, that are incredible. You're not going to believe what is about to happen when the seven seals are broken, the seven trumpets are blown, and the seven bowls are poured out. And then Jesus will come. So go with me to Daniel 9. And let's look at it. Now, here in Daniel 9, in my personal opinion, is the most amazing prophecy in the whole Bible. It's given to Daniel. Daniel was a very young teenager. Babylon conquered Israel and took all of their young princes into captivity into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And they're taken into Babylon, and it's amazing. He's the most godly teenager. I love teaching teenagers about Daniel. You don't have to be rebellious as a teenager. Tell your teenagers that. You don't. You know what? You can live your youth for God. You can be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't compromise. They were bold. They were courageous. They knew their God. And when you come to Daniel 9, here is Daniel. He's an old man, and every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he prays. He opens his window, he looks toward Jerusalem, and he prays for his people. And he confesses the sins of his people. What would happen if you and I, every day at 3 o'clock, got on our knees and prayed to God for our country and confessed the sins of our country? And so he's praying, and while he's praying, the angel Gabriel appears to him and brings him what I believe to be the most amazing prophecy in all of Scripture. Now look at verse 24 with me, and I don't have time to teach you all of this, but I'm just going to give you a taste for it. Because I want to put everything in context. And starting with verse 24, this is what it says. 70 weeks had been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, who are Daniel's people?
Jesus.
The Jews. And what is their holy city?
Jerusalem.
Okay, so get that in your mind. Now, this is what's going to happen in 70 weeks. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make atonement for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. Number six, to anoint the most holy place. Number seven, he's going to give us amazing detail, but I want to show you one thing. How many weeks are decreed? You write it on your handout. How many weeks were decreed? 70 weeks. Now, you're going to have to trust me on this, but you go to the Greek. A week is actually a seven-year time period. 70 sevens is what Daniel is saying here. 70 sevens are decreed for your people. All right, so if I take 70 and I multiply it times 7, how many years do I come up with? 490 years. Write that on me. So there are 70 weeks decreed. And then out to the side, just put 490 years. Now, write this in the next one. 483 of these years have already happened. Now, I'll have to come back and teach you Daniel 9. But I spent 2 years teaching the book of Daniel in precept. You're just going to have to take my word. 483 years from the issuing of a decree, which is a historical date, to the day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey was 483 Jewish years to the day. There have been books and books and books written on that fact. It's the most amazing prophecy. And here is Daniel, hundreds of years back in history, and Gabriel is telling him that from the issuing of a decree until Messiah the Prince is going to be exactly this many years. And you multiply it out, and Jesus went into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey the very day that was prophesied he would do it as Messiah the Prince. And on that day, Palm Sunday, he was hailed as Messiah as he went in. Now, he was murdered 3 days after that. But on that day, he was hailed as the Messiah. There is one group of seven left. If I take 483 and I add 7, what do I have? 490. 483 years are history. They've happened. There is 1 week left for Israel, for Daniel's people and their holy city, which is Jerusalem. That week is described in Revelation as tribulation. We're going to see Jesus tell us about this week. It is a unique week. It is a period of 7 years that is coming in history. Now, we're going to get a lot more details. And if you, we're going to be, as we study Matthew 24, we're going to kind of go to Revelation and go to Daniel, and I'm going to be pointing out things. But I want Matthew 24 and 25 to be our home base. Now, let me show you something else. And I showed you this last week. We have the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then there's a gap of time. It's called the church age. It's called also, in Scripture, the times of the Gentiles. But the thing that I showed you last week that I want to point out again is it was a what?
Mystery.
A mystery. Now, he's coming back. But I spent a lot of time last week, and if you didn't hear my lesson, get on the internet and listen to it. Because each lesson is going to build on the next lesson. So you don't want to miss my lessons. Because you're going to come in kind of helter-skelter, you're going to be confused. Now, this was a mystery. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't know there was going to be a gap. That wasn't revealed until the New Testament. And Paul was the apostle of mystery. And so he reveals that Jesus' coming was going to have two parts. He was going to go back to heaven, and then he would come again at another time. So you see, we're living in the gap. We're living in a gap. 483 years have happened on this side. There's 1 week left on this side, and you and I don't know when that week is going to happen. Do we? We don't know. Now, there are three views to the rapture. Some people think that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. So write that down. That's the first view, before the tribulation. Some people think we'll be raptured mid-trib, in the middle of the tribulation. And some people think we'll be raptured at the very end of the tribulation. Now, I studied Revelation, taught it two times. I taught it for 30 weeks and I taught it for 2 years. And my view, and I can't be dogmatic about it because the Bible is not explicitly clear, but from my study, I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation. I don't think the tribulation is for us. It's not for the church. Who were the weeks decreed for? You tell me. For Daniel's people and his holy city. I think the tribulation is all about Israel. I think the tribulation is all about that part of the world. And so that's my personal view right there. I certainly don't think it makes sense for us to go here, be raptured up, and come right back. That doesn't make sense to me. There are three passages in the New Testament that deal with the rapture. Write them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, in my Bible, I jot notes in the front of my Bible and I'm a messy writer. Why don't you put in the front of your Bible after Sunday school sometime today, rapture, and put those three references in your fly leaf. Then when you're sitting around with your friends and y'all are saying, what do you think about the rapture? You can say, I know where you go. And you can take them exactly where in the Bible to talk about the rapture. Doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what does God's Word say? So learn what God's Word says and then communicate that. Now, in all three of those places, the information about the rapture that was given for one purpose only. And that was to comfort the Christians that were hearing the message. The rapture was talked about as comfort. Now, you're very familiar with John chapter 14. And let me just read to you what Jesus said there. He said, I bet you know this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Say it with me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again so that and take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, those are the only words that Jesus spoke concerning the rapture. And his disciples were very distressed. He had just told them he was leaving them, he was going away, and they were very distressed. And so he gives them this very simple and very brief statement. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And I'm coming back to get you. We don't get many specifics. Now turn to the resurrection chapter, which would be 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to look at verse 51 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Now you might want to just put a little marker there. I'm not sure, we may come back. I think we will. We're going to be having Bible drill this morning. We're going to go a lot of places. So get your fingers wet. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 51. I sure hope I make it through this lesson. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, another mystery is given to Paul the Apostle of mysteries. Look, the church age was a mystery. Paul was the one who revealed that mystery to the church. There's another mystery Paul is going to reveal, and it's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I'm going to tell you another mystery. We shall not all sleep, he says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Now, let's go back. I'm telling you a mystery. I want to tell you what the word mystery in the Greek means. It means something hidden that is revealed. Something hidden that is now revealed. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to reveal something that has been hidden. And he's going to open up to us the details of the rapture. And it was a mystery until Paul opened it up. I love Paul. I spend most of my time with Paul, studying what he wrote. He's an amazing man. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and I want to go first to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, all the T's are together, and the Thessalonians are first, then the Timothy's, and then Titus. So you go the biggest word, the smaller word, and then the smallest. And that comes right after General Electric Power comes. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Got to learn your Bibles, girls. Now let me tell you a little bit about the people in Thessalonica. They were disturbed. They had only had a few weeks of exposure to the Apostle Paul. And so he writes them this letter after he's been with them. And he's going to give them some more information because they're babes in Christ. They're new Christians. They are not coming out of a Jewish background. I mean, they are just totally out there, coming out of left field, coming out of idolatry and paganism, and everything is brand new to them. Look at verse 9, chapter 1. And it says, therefore, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then look what it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Now, what is the wrath that's coming on the world? There's a wrath coming. What is it called? It's the tribulation. But he says, you're waiting for Jesus, and what's Jesus going to do? He's going to deliver you from what? The wrath that is to come. And you see, they had in their hearts a sense. Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. I mean, the disciples really believed it. They were looking for him to appear back on the scene in their lifetime. They didn't realize the gap was going to be 2,000 years long. I don't think it's going to be much longer. I feel like the disciples, it's got to be in our lifetime. Hope it is. Now turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 2. I want to read you a verse there. It says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now he's talking about this event called the day of the Lord. And that is another name for the great tribulation. So let's add that to our chart. Whenever you see that term in Scripture, the day of the Lord, it's talking about the second half of the tribulation. Now, let me just tell you something else here. Six seals are broken. The first four seals are pictured as horses. There's a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and an ashen horse. They come galloping in, and it starts off really kind of okay. Because the first horse, there's this king, and a diadem is given to him, a crown. He's given a crown. He's given a rule, and he's carrying a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. And that tells us he's going to conquer the world, and he's going to appear on the scene to be the King of Peace. It doesn't take long. All hell breaks out. The next horse is the red horse, and what you see there is war. War everywhere. The next horse is a red horse, and what you see in that horse is famine. Because when war happens and the world is devastated and people can't do their crops and things, you have famine. And then the next horse is called an ashen horse, and he's coming up scooping up the dead. And it's going to be a very horrific time, but when you get to this half of the tribulation, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get even more horrible. I mean, it's going to get so horrible that the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky is going to change. Now, we've never had that happen. And you let part of stars fall and part of the moon be dark and part of that happen, what you're going to have is a change in the tides. You're going to have a change in the weather. It's going to be a time unlike any other time. So know that is coming. Now, that was just for free. I kind of got off on a tangent. They knew, verse 2 says, that the day of the Lord was coming. They knew it was coming. And they didn't have any problem with that. They understood what that was about. But they needed some instruction about this other event called the rapture because they were disturbed and unsettled. So now look at chapter 4, verse 13, and let me read that to you. Let me watch my time. Whew, I got to hurry. This may have to be a two-part series. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. In other words, you don't need to be in the dark about this. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to be agitated. You need to understand. So I'm going to tell you about it, he says. We do not want you to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now look back at 13. I want you to notice the word asleep. I don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep. The Greek word there is sleeping place. It's a synonym, another word, dormitory. Those who are asleep, those who are sleeping, those who are in the dormitory, which is a place where people go to sleep. It was a word uniquely used of Christians. Christians are the ones who, when they die, go to sleep. I just think it's such a beautiful picture. It always refers to their bodies, their physical bodies. That is the part of you that will go to sleep, your physical body. It never refers to the soul, S-O-U-L. So death for a Christian in my body is a temporary repose. I'm just going to lay down, I'm going to rise back up. A lot of people teach that their soul sleep. You know, you just come to the end and that's it. You know what? If there's no resurrection of my body, if this is all there is, then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I'm going to die and that's all there is. So why not get all the gusto I can right now on earth, having the time of my life, doing everything I want to do. You see, if I have that theology, I'm going to live a very amoral lifestyle. But if I know there's coming a day when I'm going to rise physically from the grave, and when I die, my soul doesn't go to the grave. My soul goes to be with God. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, and let me give you the references. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, absent from the body, you tell me, present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, it's far better for me to depart, he's speaking of his death, and to be with the Lord. You're either here physically on earth or you're with the Lord.
What scripture?
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Philippians 1:3. So the spirit of a dead person, when you die, immediately goes into the presence of Christ. And the body goes to a cemetery. Do you know what cemetery means in the Greek? A sleeping place. It is a word used for Christians' resting place. It's a dormitory, and that's what a graveyard is, nothing more. Christians don't ever say goodbye. Yes, we grieve. I would miss you if you died. You would miss me if I died. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because our partings are going to only be temporary. We will see each other again. And so Paul says, okay, I want to comfort you. I know you know all about the day of the Lord, but you're upset because you don't understand the rapture. And what was happening with them is they thought Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And some people had come along and started teaching them that the day of the Lord had already started. And they were concerned, oh my gosh, we're going to be living during the day of the Lord and all this is going to happen. And they were upset. And then they said, well, what about our friends and our family who've already died? Did they miss the rapture? Are they not going to be caught up together with the Lord because they're not living anymore? And so they had all of these questions, and Paul writes this letter. It's very pastoral. It's very special. It's very private. It's very personal. And he's going to tell them. Now go to verse 17 and let me show you one other phrase. Look at the phrase, they shall be caught up. Now let's talk about that phrase. In the Greek, that means to snatch up. It means to seize. It means to carry off by force. And there's coming, now listen to me, a snatching away, a seizing by force, a swooping us up, a gathering of us together in the Lord in the future. And Paul is telling those in Thessalonica, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to grieve. I want to comfort you. And here's the great promise. Jesus is coming to gather us all up together. Now, what is the rapture built on? Number one, jot it down quickly. It's built on the death of Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, if we believe that Jesus died. Now, that word if in the Greek is really since. Since we believe that Jesus died. Now, there's so much involved in the death of Christ. You see, when he died, he paid the penalty for our sins. And that is what brought us into the possession of eternal life. You've got to understand your theology. He became actual sin for us. As he was on the cross, he became sin. He absolutely fulfilled all the conditions that God required to pay the penalty of sin. And it's because of that that you and I are going to be able to be gathered into God's presence since we believe that Jesus died. Because of his death, we're saved from death. Because he died, we're going to all get to enjoy the rapture. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say, since Jesus fell asleep. He did not fall asleep. He died. He tasted death. You and I will never taste death, but he did. He conquered death. Now, do you remember I read to you a moment ago out of 1 Corinthians 15:56? And he got the sting of death. The stinger was put in him. Have you ever been stung by a bee? You know, the stinger goes in you. He can't sting for a while. He doesn't have a stinger anymore. Because the stinger goes into you. You see, Jesus absorbed the sting. And there's no sting left. There's no more death. You'll never die. You will never taste death. You'll never taste death. Now somebody ought to say hallelujah. You will never taste death because you're a Christian. Because of his death, he tasted death. Oh my gosh, thank him for tasting death for you. Amen. Do you realize what you've been delivered from? Amen. It's amazing. And then here's the second thing. It's based on the resurrection. And look at verse 14 again. For if we believe that he died, and what's the next phrase? And rose again. You see, he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. God raised him up. He triumphed over death. Not only for himself, but for us, for every Christian. And then notice those two little words, even so. That's a bridge. Even so, he says, God will bring with him, who's the him? Who's the him?
Christ.
Good. Jesus, put that there. Study your Bible with me now. God will bring with him. Who's going to come with him when he comes again? Who? Those who have, what? Fallen asleep. All right? Say, my sister Kay dies before I do. She goes to be with the Lord. I'm great. I would miss you so much. We have so much fun together. But you know what? Say, I'm living. Christ comes back. I haven't died yet. She gonna come with him. And I'm going to see her at that time. She's going to descend with him.
when he comes.
He's going to bring her with him. Now, is she going to be in her body? Where's her body going to be? In the grave. What's her body doing? Sleeping. In the resting place. But she, the real her, is going to be with the Lord. And when he comes back at the rapture, she's going to come back with him. I'm living down here on the earth. And then we're going to see what happens next. And I want you to see that the rapture is based on the fact that he died, he was resurrected. Let me give you a few more scriptures. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, this is what it says. As God raised Jesus up bodily, so God will raise us up bodily. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. 1 Corinthians 6:14, I'm just giving you a few. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, ladies, that's our hope. That's our blessed hope. Now, go back to verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. And it says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Oh, little people in Thessalonica, don't be upset. Don't worry, because when Jesus comes back in the rapture in his glory to gather his people, those who died are going to be with him. You'll see them again. And that answers their question. That answers their question. And you know what 1 Corinthians 15 I just read to you says? It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That is how fast it is to see a flash of light on the pupil. And the word in the Greek means that which cannot be cut. It's the smallest amount of time, of which there is no smaller. The most finite unit of time that there is. It's going to happen so fast you're not even going to know what hit you. Now, I want you to see the third thing that the rapture is based on, and we see that in verse 15 too. It's also based on the word of the Lord. For this we say to you, Paul said, this teaching about the rapture, this we say to you, is by the word of the Lord. Now, Paul is giving us a mystery here, and we don't know how, but somewhere along the line, the Lord revealed to Paul all the details about this mystery that has now been hidden up until the New Testament. And now somehow the word of the Lord comes to him in some kind of a direct revelation, and it's unfolding to us in the New Testament. Now, go back to verse 15. It says, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, that phrase, the coming of the Lord, is an interesting. We looked at it last week. And the ones who are alive at his coming will really not have an advantage over the ones who've already died. Because you know what? The dead will go first. And then the living will go next. But no one will be left out. Now, I want you just to look at some details of the rapture in closing. And I'm almost done. Let me check my time. You won't believe this, but I had so much more I was going to teach you this morning. You just wouldn't believe it. I've got to learn to talk faster. Number one, the Lord descends. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Number two, from heaven. He's going to descend first from heaven. Where is Jesus right now, ladies? He's not on earth. He's seated at the right hand of God. What part of the Trinity is on earth? The Holy Spirit. Where is God right now? He's on his throne, ruling and reigning over everything. Get that in your mind. He's on the throne. Christ is at his right hand. And the Holy Spirit is in us, the church, on earth. And Jesus is at the right hand. The Bible says he is our advocate. He's our lawyer. We have a defense attorney before God. And I can take the word of God and I can say, oh God, your grace is sufficient for me for everything I'm doing. And Jesus is agreeing with me. Yes, that's what the word says. Father, you hear that? The word, you give her grace. And he's my advocate before God. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. And he's there right now seated. And you know what? He's waiting until the appointed time when he's going to descend from heaven. Now notice the third thing. How does he descend? Write this down, with a shout. Now that's a Greek word for a military word. It's a word of command, and guess what it means? It means stand up, fall in, fall into line, get into rank. This shout's going to say, stand up! And guess what's going to happen to all the graves? Everybody's going to come out. Now, I just can't wait to see that. That's going to be so cool. Here's the fourth thing. It's going to happen with the voice of an archangel. Now, I want to say this to you about archangel. The word archangel is mentioned here and only one other place. Does anybody know? The book of Jude. Yeah, the book of Jude. And in Jude, Michael is the archangel. The Jews believed there were seven archangels. But here we see that it's going to be with the voice of an archangel. And he doesn't give us his name. And then number five, write down, also attended by the trumpet of God. So there's a shout, there's an archangel, and there's a trumpet of God. And by the way, the Lord himself will descend. It's going to be Jesus. The Lord himself. Somebody ought to say amen.
Can we jump on this table now?
Yes, you can. And then here's the next thing, number six. The dead in Christ rise first. And then number seven, those who are alive are next. We're just going to be plucked out of this world. Bye-bye. I got to thinking about this. Have you ever ridden the Tower of Terror? I mean, that thing, I get in line and I think, what am I doing in this line? You know, I'm trying to be real brave in front of my grandchildren. And, I mean, you get on that thing and you go, shoo. Well, hey, guess what? This is Tower of Terror in reverse. We're going to go up. You talk about a rush, you're going to have a good one. And then number eight, we will be instantly transformed. Instantly. As I go up, guess what? My old body will be transformed into my new body. Now, I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I'm going to look like my risen Lord. In an instant, we're going to be snatched from this fallen world, snatched from decaying flesh, snatched from the grave, snatched from the coming wrath of God, faster than a speeding bullet. And we're going to go heaven. We're going to go to heaven. And look at verse 18. Comfort each other with these words. He doesn't say, would you please go sit down and write a big eschatological chart out so you can understand how, He said, just comfort each other. I'm coming back. I'm going to deliver you from the wrath that's coming. Nobody's going to miss it. The dead will go first, then you will come. Everybody will be there. The Lord himself's going to descend to get you. It's going to be an amazing event. And let this comfort you. Now, in closing, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15.
Isn't there another thing that happens that the body and soul are reunited?
Well, that's what happens. We come, the body and soul come back with him. The body comes up and we're reunited right then.
Okay.
That's exactly what happens. Thank you, Ruby Dan.
1 Corinthians what?
Now, here's my question as we close.
Where are we going? I'm sorry.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I think I told you to leave a mark today.
Yes, it is.
Because this is the question I want you to ask yourselves in closing this morning. Now, Teresa, you've taught me all that's going to happen in the rapture. I want you to be comforted about this. Because we're fixing to look at this. And that's not going to be comforting. It's going to be disturbing, actually. And you're going to just say, whew, I didn't know that was going to happen. I'm disturbed about that. But I want you to be comforted. And then what kind of effect should knowing these things have on me? We'll look at it in verse 58. Therefore. And the word therefore is always a word that takes you back to what he's just said. Because this is going to happen. Therefore. What kind of people should you be? Look at it. Two things. Be steadfast and immovable. Don't be moved at all. You be fixed. You be settled. You be firm. You be solid. And then number two, I want you to write down, work hard. Because it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that actually says in the Greek? It says, overdo it. You need to overdo it. You hear many people say, you just need to get in there in the church and overdo it. Have you heard that very much? You're hearing it this morning. You know why? Because our time is brief and the Lord's coming back. And we need to be overdoing it. We need to be living our lives for God. God expects us to super abound in service. Be boiling point Christians. Don't rust out, burn out. Now, if you listen to the world, they're going to tell you something different. They're going to say, you need to move near the golf course and go near the outlet mall and shop and take it easy in your retirement and just have a great time and go to all those restaurants and, hey, you need some hobbies. I'll never forget calling this lady several years ago. And I asked her, would she consider being a mentor to some younger women? And she told me, oh, I'm so sorry. I just don't have time. See, I have taken up painting, and I'm going to be painting all day. It's time for me to do for myself. And that grieved my heart. It's time for you to be super abundant. I wanted to say, but what about Titus 2, where it says, you older women need to be training up these younger women. And I'm looking at our younger women, and they're desperate for encouragement and to help with their babies. And where are we, older women? We are out there living it up, doing our thing. Because, you know, the world's telling us, you need to take it easy. Now, I can't do everything, but I can do something. I remember listening to a sermon about D.L. Moody, and he got up in the pulpit and he said, my friends, do something, do something, do something. Do something. You can't do it all. But you can do something, can't you? Investing all you can in God's kingdom, because after that comes the resurrection, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Death has no sting. The victory is in Christ. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words this morning. Your word is so delicious. Oh, God, we don't know it and we perish because we don't know it. Forgive us for living our lives for pleasure in any old whim that comes along. Father, may we be stirred up to serve you all the days of our life, to be steadfast, to be immovable, always super abounding in ministry and the work of the Lord, looking for every opportunity to say yes to your kingdom. And Father, take our Sunday school class and may we be movers and shakers for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Thursday night, Carolyn.